everyone. Before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website. That's dc2.me. And from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning. My name is Jacob. I'm one of the pastors here. And as you walked in today, you saw that you were walking into a party. Discovery is 25 years old. Can we give a round of applause? That's so exciting. So, if Discovery was a person, their prefrontal cortex would now be finished being developed. They'd be allowed to rent a car, and their insurance rates would start to drop. Discovery is now officially a fully formed adult. We're going to be talking a little bit about our last 25 years today, as well as what the next 25 years look like. If Discovery is entering as a fully formed adult, what does the walk into maturity look like? What does the walk into adulthood? What is Discovery growing into? So to kick us off, I want to throw to a video of some people who helped get this church to where it is.
Although that's always a challenge when you're portable, when you don't have a physical building and we have office, but not really an office big enough for holding a group like that. That is a struggle.
You know, when you're meeting in a school, you have a sign, and the sign may be up there on Sunday, and that's about it. See, the community doesn't notice who you are or what you're doing.
The community, and sometimes things like memorial service, or how do you do a funeral, or how do you do a wedding? Like these were, these are big things that, from a portable church standpoint, is really difficult. And so,
the decision to purchase this property was more bold than I think most people really realized. Like, and my job and my training is in project management, and one of the early building teams that we had trying to figure out how to build on this property after we got it, there was an architect that was part of the team. And he pulled me aside after a meeting we had and said, how are you doing this in good conscience, being a project manager, knowing that you're talking about trying to do something there's no way we can do? And I just explained that this gap had to be there. Because if we could do it, then who's it about?
Right.
I remember early on when we first bought the land, coming to this property and parking my car and praying over the land, because it was just such an impactful thing, such an important thing.
We got into a position through the 2008-2009 housing crisis where the land was worth almost nothing and we couldn't refinance.
You know, we've put a lot of value on our global partners and have been formed very much by our global partners.
Yeah.
And so Nikki and Yuli Dochi were here visiting. And I remember one Sunday, I think I was just real vulnerable with him. Like, we're afraid, you know, we're afraid. We're trying to decide, do we sell part of this land so we can just make it? Numerous things we've tried to do have not worked out. And he just with every confidence was like, do not sell, like hold on to the vision, you know, that the Lord has.
And that's when the Solomon Foundation was a brand new organization, I think. And they provided a path as we were really heading toward probably a closure. I don't think right away, but I think within a year or two, we would have closed if Solomon hadn't come along.
So we got to talking about farmland. I think I was talking to Barrett. And he was the one who suggested, because, you know, we should break the ground with a plow. I said, that would be kind of cool. Not sure how we work it, but that'd be kind of cool. And he's like, okay. And he walked away. I didn't think twice about it. Barrett calls like about a week later. I was at this auction. There's this plow and I bought it.
If you just think about what a plow is for, it's very manual labor. It's very old school. So the fact that we all had our hands on it seems meaningful to me. And so it became the symbolism of, you just put your hand to the plow and you rough up the soil to receive a seed. It was just so symbolic on so many levels.
And they had everybody that was part of the church. They had the city people to be here. They had, I think old members were, had come back for it. And the ones that were still here from the very beginning were at the very end of the rope and out by the street. And it was just to pull the plow and to make the first break of the ground was unbelievable. I mean, the whole thing was unbelievable. It's just like, are we really doing this? I mean, we've carried chairs for so long.
We had people stretch from right kind of where the plow sits now, almost going diagonally across the property out to where the labyrinth is now. And it was that long.
And it was really fun for everyone to grab symbolically and start that foundation.
People that have been on that journey since the early days of owning this piece of land, their faith has to be so recognized, because there were days when it looked like it would never happen.
Love that. This is such a cool time to reflect on where we've been. And for some of you in the room, you can remember exactly when you jumped in, and some of those stories bring back a lot of memories. And for some of you, this is a newer thing for you, and you're ready not just to celebrate where we've been, but also where we're going. So for us, this is an opportunity to celebrate, to remember, and to look forward, because while Discovery Church is turning 25 years old this year, we're not done yet. And as we do, I think one of the coolest places to start is in Scripture. I think there's a piece of Scripture that speaks really well to where Discovery has come from and where we're going. And we find this in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 3. If you have a Bible, we're going to take a look at 2 Kings 3, 7 through 20. And I'm going to be looking out of the Message translation. This is a passage in which the king of Israel, along with the kings of Judah and Edom, set out for war against the king of Moab. 2 Kings 3, 7 through 20. My troops are your troops. My horses are your horses. Which route shall we take? Also, I'm with you all the way. Through the badlands of Edom. The king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom started out on what proved to be a looping detour. After 7 days, they had run out of water for both army and animals. The king of Israel said, "Bad news. God has gotten us three kings out here to dump us into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Bad news. God has gotten us three." Oh, but Jehoshaphat said, "Isn't there a prophet of God anywhere throughout whom we can consult God?" One of the servants of the king of Israel said, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is around somewhere, the one who was Elijah's right-hand man." Jehoshaphat said, "Good, a man we can trust." So the three of them, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom, went to meet him. Elisha addressed the king of Israel, "What do you and I have in common? Go consult the puppet prophets of your father and mother." "Never," said the king of Israel. "It is God who has gotten us into this fix, dumping all three of us kings into the hand of Moab." Elisha said, "As God of angel armies lives, and before whom I stand ready to serve, if it weren't for the respect I have for Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't give you the time of day. But considering, bring me a minstrel." When a minstrel played, the power of God came on Elisha. He then said, "God's word. Dig ditches all over this valley. Here's what will happen. You won't hear the wind, you won't see the rain, but this valley is going to fill up with water, and your army and your animals will drink their fill. This is easy for God to do. He will also hand over Moab to you. You will ravage the country, knock out its fortifications, level the key villages, clear-cut the orchards, clog the springs, and litter the cultivated fields with stones. In the morning, it was at the hour of morning sacrifice, the water had arrived, water pouring in from the west, from Edom, a flash flood filling the valley with water. I love this visual. Imagine slogging through the desert for a week, and you're running out of water. You don't know what to do. You don't know where you're going. And then a man from God says, go dig ditches. Dig ditches all over and know that the Lord will fill them. You aren't going to see him coming. You won't hear the wind. You won't see the rain, but this valley is going to fill with water. Go dig ditches. I can't think of a better analogy for where we've come from. Discovery had been portable for over a decade, and it was tough. We had a lot of good memories, but also some tough ones. Trailers being broken into, set up and tear down every week. Joe Milan on the video talked about signage that only went up on Sundays to even let people know we existed. Let alone how hard it was to convince someone to try out church in a school, all the while competing with basketball tournaments that ran during our Sunday services. Honestly, I look back with nostalgia now, but at the time it was so hard. Steve Cuss on the video has the story he shares about whether or not the church would stay open. I distinctly remember that Sunday. We showed up at Legacy High School and Steve preached his sermon. At the end, he called for the church to fast and pray for the next few months. He said, we're calling on God to see what he's doing. If we get to the end of the time and we don't have an answer, we may have to make some tough decisions. It was a time in the desert. It was a time we were running out of water and we didn't know what God was doing. Steve called us to dig ditches, to lean in, and to pray. To ask God to move, to see what he was up to, and as a church, we did. We prayed, we fasted, we chased God, and a few months later, God began to fill those ditches. We got to see God move in miraculous ways, and we moved forward with his building. And in a very real way, you saw the video of the group of people pulling a plow, literally digging a ditch that God would fill. And that ditch became the building we're in today. Let's keep that phrase in mind, digging ditches. It's important not just from where we've come from, but also where we're going. What ditches is God calling us to dig right now as a church? We're in a beautiful building, the barn. We have a bunch of great land, a fun and amazing congregation. Give yourselves a hand, fun and amazing congregation. We're sitting next to one of the best views in Broomfield. When you walk out of church today, if you're not in awe of that view of the mountains, you need to force yourself to pause and evaluate. We take it for granted. It's amazing. God brought us here over the last 25 years, so what's next? If the first 25 years brought us into adulthood, then our next 25 years brings us into deeper maturity. What does deeper maturity look like for Discovery Church? Part of our DNA is a catchphrase we use. I don't know who came up with it, but whoever did, I love them for it. If you don't know it, I want you to internalize it today. It goes like this. No matter what you've done or what's been done to you, you're welcome here. No matter what you've done or what's been done to you, you're welcome here. Here's what that means. No matter what you've done or what's been done to you, no matter what, you have a place here. It's one of Discovery's founding principles, the idea that God looks at us with this vision of radical welcome. That no matter what we do, no matter how good we are, how bad we are, how much we serve, how much we sleep, no matter if our faith can only be compared to the size of the ocean or if our faith can only be compared to the size of a thimble, no matter if we've gotten our lives all right or all wrong, God radically welcomes us. Because no matter what we've done or what's been done to us, God welcomes us with open arms. And we as a church are called to do the same things. If you go to our website and take a look at our values, you're going to see a whole set of values and an overarching value called community. And today, that's what I'm talking about. I'll tell you, I think this is something God is calling us to in the next 25 years. Each of these areas is important, and we're talking about them over the next few weeks. But community is a big and important ditch that God calls us to dig. Under community, one of our values is moving towards. moving towards is about our local and global neighbors. And our stance has always been on building long-term relationships rather than one-offs. This means that when Lisa Kuss on the video talked about Uli Doçi, she wasn't just talking about our Albanian partner, she was talking about her friend. Because we build long-term relationships. We believe in these relationships with local and global partners because we believe that community matters. And we go to them to learn as much as we do to help and support. There are other two values on here. All are welcome and time together, and they somewhat go hand in hand. I think that if God is calling us to dig ditches, one of them is to be a radically welcoming place, safe for all, and also a place that anyone can come, find rest, find a home, and most importantly, find their people. If you've been around for the past few months, you've heard us talk about community a lot. You've heard us talk about loneliness. We've talked about the group of people who walk through the lobby on a Sunday morning. They come into service and they leave without actually having real community and contact. You may be greeted. You may share a quick word with somebody, but is that community? And if this topic is sounding a little bit like a broken record recently, that's because it is, because it's important. Over the last few months, we've talked about the loneliest epidemic plaguing our world. That more and more people are just feeling stuck, lost, and like they're doing it on their own. Recently, there have been hundreds of articles written about how the Surgeon General listed loneliness as an epidemic, but that's really only a small part of the story. Because it isn't like he decided to make that comment in an interview or respond to somebody's question. No, to take it a step further, Health and Human Services has put out an 82-page document on what loneliness looks like in America and what we need to do about it. The document starts with a letter from Dr. Vivek H. Murthy, the 19th and 21st Surgeon General of the United States. And in the first three paragraphs, it starts like this. When I first took office as Surgeon General in 2014, I didn't view loneliness as a public health concern. But that was before I embarked on a cross-country listening tour where I heard stories from my fellow Americans that surprised me. People began to tell me they felt isolated, invisible, and insignificant. Even when they couldn't put their finger on the word lonely, time and time again, people of all ages and socioeconomic backgrounds from every corner of the country would tell me, I have to shoulder all of life's burdens by myself. Or if I disappear tomorrow, nobody would even notice. It was a light bulb moment for me. Social disconnection was far more common than I had realized. And while COVID and politics and divides all throughout our country have exacerbated the problem, I'd be remiss in saying this was completely new. In fact, as we look at Scripture, we see this all over the pages of the Bible. People in the Bible, people in Jesus' time, experienced the same thing, especially when they didn't fit the mold, when they didn't fit in, when they were a little different. I can point to at least half a dozen different examples of this during Jesus' ministry, but today I want to draw attention to a story that's found in John 5. To set the scene, we're going to find ourselves in the pools of Bethesda. There have been debates about what these pools were for, but a common thought was that they were designed as a mikveh, or a Jewish ritual bathing pool, used in Jerusalem to achieve ritual purity. Eventually, these pools were thought to have become small baths with a religious or medical function. The common thought among the people was that when the waters began to stir, it meant that the next person who went in would be healed. Now picture these pools. Picture water coming up and people waiting nearby, hoping for healing, hoping to be made better. Now, I have an odd request for you. I want to read the passage found in John 5, and as I do, I want you not to follow along in a Bible. Make sure you heard me right. I want you not to follow along in a Bible. I want you not to follow along with the words on the screen. Instead, once I start reading, I want you to imagine the scene. Imagine the sounds. Imagine the feelings of the characters. Set the scene in your mind. If it helps, you can close your eyes. John 5, 1 through 12. Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for nearly 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." As you're picturing this, I want you to imagine 38 years waiting for healing, waiting for God to do something, waiting for the government to do something, waiting for someone to help you. You're paralyzed. You can't help yourself. Every time you think about helping yourself, someone literally steps over you to help themselves. You're unseen, you're unknown, and you desperately want healing. Right now, we're about to talk about a miracle of Jesus, but just like many of Jesus' miracles, this is actually an opportunity for Jesus to find someone who is unseen, unheard, unknown, stepped over, looked past, unwelcome, and let them know that they are known, not just by him, but by the God of the universe. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry a mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Story of the man by the pool. It's a story about healing and a miracle. I think it's also about being seen and noticed. And as we talk about the concept of digging ditches, do you know what stands out to me the most? Jesus moved towards someone who didn't fit in. And he healed a man who had waited there for 38 years. Does anyone have any idea how old Jesus was when he performed this miracle? Somewhere between 30 and 33. Which means that this man had been waiting there since before Jesus was born, waiting without help. And when he was finally helped, all the purists in the area could only say, "Why are you carrying your mat on a Sabbath? Why are you working?" Rather than, "Oh my gosh, you're walking. What happened? What have you seen? How are you doing? Let me hear your story." They were so worried about the right and the wrong that they missed the miracle. This begs the question, who is welcome in our churches? Is it those who look like us, speak like us, live like us? Those who have it cleaned up and have it all together? Or is it also those who don't? Those who carry their mats on the Sabbath? Those who aren't all buttoned up? How do we do on radical welcome? Being seen and being known. In the Surgeon General's report, he talks about the connection between community and being known and physical health. He talks about loneliness not as something that's just about being sad or being blue or being by yourself. It's not just having a bad day, but the effect it has on you physically. He talks about the health concerns, the physical health concerns, the shortening of a lifespan, the onset of illness in those who are lonely. Harvard has been involved in a massive longitudinal study that's been going on for 85 years called the Harvard Happiness Study. They took a group of people back in the 1930s and began to follow their lives. Then as they got older, they followed their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids, all with the aim of figuring out what makes people happy. Is it money? Is it health? Is it a good job? Is it a good family? Is it religion? Is it different parts of the country? And they found the answer differed from group to group. People found happiness in different circumstances. But amongst all the groups, there was only one commonality. Especially as members got older, pushing into their mid-40s or older, those who had more positive and significant relationships tended to be happier, healthier, and this is important, live significantly longer. Because community isn't just about how you feel, it's about how your body reacts too. And this becomes vital for how we operate as a church. Because according to Health and Human Services, according to Harvard, and according to some of the smartest people in the world, building community saves lives. And as a church, we are called to save lives. Community can look different, but there's a difference between quick community, passing community, and meaningful community. I'm so thankful for the Life on Life community that happens here on a Sunday morning. The passing conversations, the weekly check-ins, the how's life conversations, it's beautiful, and it's a beautiful start to community. It's important to have places in your life where you can breathe, feel welcome, feel known, feel seen, and connect. More than this, though, if this is the type of community you have, and this is the limit of your community, I would challenge you, who do you connect with outside of a Sunday morning? Who are you meeting with? Who are you grabbing lunch with, coffee with, breakfast with? Doesn't have to be from here, but who are you connected to? And this is a little bit harder, because on a Sunday morning, if I pass you and you ask how my week is, I can just say fine, because that's what most of us say. But if I meet with somebody for at least an hour, I have to hold that together even longer. It can be difficult. The difference between that and Sunday morning is massive. I'll never downplay how vital it is to build relationships on a Sunday morning, but I ask the question, who are you building community with? Who are you doing life with? Meaningful relationships are the goal. Which leads us to what a deep and meaningful relationship looks like, and I think it's best described in Mark 2. Mark 2, 1 through 10. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Skipping down to verse 10. "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." This third category of community is what I will call the people who will help you break into a church relationship. These are the people that you'd call on to do something drastic, or if we want to be less crass, we might call them the 3 a.m. friends. Who do you have in your life that you call at 3 a.m. if everything's falling apart? Health scares, family scares, marriage scares, financial scares, who can you call at 3 a.m.? Let's take stock for a second. First, do you have a community here on a Sunday morning or at your job or school or the places you spend time? Do you have a place where you are seen and known? And are you making sure that others are seen and known? Do you have people you can do lunch with or grab coffee with or do life with that's more in depth than passing community? And finally, do you have 3 a.m. friends? And if so, can you list them in your head real quick? Take a second. Can you think of your 3 a.m. relationships? And if that final list is short, or maybe even non-existent, then you're in the majority. It's an epidemic in America right now. Most people are lacking many of those deep community relationships. So what do we do with this? Most people would agree that community is important. Most people would agree that 3 a.m. friends are important, although being called at 3 a.m. sounds terrible as well. Most people would say it's important to be known and to make others feel known. So if Discovery has decided that this is a ditch we're going to dig, if we place a high value on radical welcome and community, and we're going into a season of maturing, and this is something we want to be known for, what does that even look like? Let me tell you a story. A few years ago, I got the honor of preaching a sermon here and talking about my faith journey, my way of finding Jesus. I was 17 years old and didn't attend church, but I had a friend who invited me to a youth camp up at a church in Longmont, Colorado, a church called Grace Evangelical Free. I went and I fell in love with the church. I fell in love with the people. I fell in love with the pastor, with the youth ministry, with the Sunday mornings. I showed up on Sundays wearing shorts and a t-shirt and flip-flops while everyone else was wearing suits and ties and dresses and skirts. And I had no idea I was different because they never made me feel different. I jumped into ministry there. I started serving. I attended Bible studies. I jumped into small groups. I taught Sunday school. I attended for about 8 years. And as I racked my brain, I don't think I have a single negative memory of Grace Evangelical Free, one of my favorite churches I've ever been to. I was telling this story about 5 years ago here at Discovery, and after the service, I had a couple come up to me. Pat and Barrett Gable were an older couple at our church. Pat unfortunately passed away recently, but Barrett you may recognize. As you were walking into church today, you were greeted by a cowboy. Cowboy hat on his head, he stands outside. That's Barrett Gable. He's truly one of the best people I know. Pat and Barrett came up to me after I talked about Grace Evangelical Free a few years ago, and Barrett said this. You know, we attended Grace back in the 70s and 80s. In the early 80s, before you were born, I want you to know that we prayed for you. We prayed that people like you would one day walk through the doors of the church and experience welcome and get to know the love of our Savior. Before I was ever born, Pat and Barrett Gable prayed for me to come to know the Lord at Grace Evangelical Free Church. The coolest part for me, though, is whatever culture had been set there, whatever their values and vision were, whatever it was that caused Pat and Barrett to pray for people they might never meet, when I started attending Grace in 2001, it was 2 decades after they had left, and that culture was still there. It was a culture of radical welcome and radical community. It was a culture that said, you may dress differently, you may look different, you may ask some really embarrassing questions because you have no idea what you believe, but you are fully welcome here. And not just fully welcome, let's do life together. Let's invite you in and make sure you are known deeply. The remarkable thing, however, is that if you attend Discovery Church, and if you've come within the last 10 years, I know the people who helped plant this church. We've been seeing them on video. I know the people who came in the first 5 or 10 years when this church met at Centaurus High School or Aspen Creek Elementary or Legacy High School. And as I've talked to them, I want you to know that they were praying for you. Before you ever walked through the doors of this church, they prayed that you would come in. They planted this church praying for people who didn't know Jesus to get to experience him. They planted this church praying for those who had questions or were skeptical or just wanted community or a home. They planted this church to be a place in the community where people could drive by and stop in. Tom and Rachel Morris in the video made a point that they wanted to be a place where when life hits badly, you could hold a memorial service. Or when you want to celebrate, you can throw a wedding. The people who built this church wanted to plant a church for everyone who's walked through these doors in the last 25 years. And I want you to know they prayed for you. But that's just the first 25 years. Now we're growing up. And we want to dig a ditch around the idea of radical welcome and deep and meaningful community. And all of those people who helped build Discovery where they are, they got us to where we are. And now we get to move forward. Because in this next 25 years of building deep and meaningful community, that's your job now. That's my job now. That's our job now. As a church, we need to be a group that starts praying for every person who's going to walk through our doors in the next 25 years, even if they haven't been born yet. And when they come in, even when the world around us is lonely, even though there's an epidemic of loneliness, even though the Surgeon General has put out an 82-page document on the topic, we are different. We are a place of radical welcome and meaningful relationships, and that's for us. Larry Osborne, a wonderful pastor out of California, says that people are like Legos. We all have a number of connectors, and once those are full, we stop looking for more connections. Some of us are like those 1x2 pieces. We have very few connectors available. And once they're full, that's about all we can handle. Some of us are like those big green boards with dozens of connectors, but regardless of where you are, when you're full, it becomes easy to stop looking for others. To start, we're a place where community starts in the lobby, or in the parking lot, or in the auditorium. As you enter every Sunday, can you ask God to give you the eyes to see people around you and not just step past them, not just step over them, but to see them and make sure that they know that they are known? And if your Lego is full, I'm not asking you to take on more and more until you pop, but I am asking you to ask God to open your eyes to see who you can move towards specifically on a Sunday morning. Can you make it a goal to find people in this room, in this lobby, on a Sunday morning, or those that you connect with in a life group or affinity group to do life with, to grab lunch with, to begin nourishing meaningful relationships? Because statistically, even if you are not lonely, we have a lot of lonely people in this church. And can you begin to ask God to put 3 a.m. friends in your life, or to begin putting you in the lives of others as a 3 a.m. friend, which is a big commitment. It's a big step. And the older you get, the harder those relationships are to build as we continue to grow in complexity, but man, it's needed. You know what's exciting? Easter's coming. Oh, it's such a big day. Church, if we're going to be a place of radical welcome, can you join me in committing that on Easter Sunday, we as a community are going to make it our mission to make sure everyone who walks through these doors are seen and known? We have an opportunity to be radically welcoming. I'm going to invite the band back up as we start to close. Now, there are some of you in here who have deep roots and deep community. There are some of you in here who are on a deep faith journey and have so much to share. And when we talk about community, you nod your head because you know it's important, but you already have that. For you, I would challenge that the next step is found in 1 Corinthians 4:15. And in fact, this is a step that I believe every person in this room needs to recognize at some point you should take. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. If you're in that place, who are you spiritually parenting? Who are you walking with? Who are you noticing and pointing toward Jesus? There are people in this room who are in need of spiritual parents, and there are people walking through our doors in the next 25 years. Who's coming alongside them? All right, as I close out here, I want to help this process. It's Discovery's 25th anniversary, which is so exciting. And while I don't think that deep community happens overnight, I do believe that there are places we find it easier to connect. And one of those places is over food. So toward the end of this service, we are going to jump into worship and begin closing out. And after service, there is birthday cake in the lobby. Because why wouldn't there be? We're celebrating a birthday. After service, I'm going to ask that you take a minute, take an opportunity to grab some food, find someone in the lobby, and connect. It's the first step to creating meaningful community. Thank you, church. Happy birthday, and let's pray. Hey, God, it's Jake. So excited about the topic of community. God, I want to thank you for Pat and Barrett Gable, who prayed for me before I was born. Thank God that I came to Discovery and got to meet them, because how amazing is that, God? And God, I thank you for the people who planted this church. God, I thank you for the people who were here in those early days who prayed fervently. God, I love that video and seeing Tom Morris get choked up, because I know how deeply that man prayed for everyone who walked through these doors. God, thank you. And God, I pray for our next 25 years. God, I pray that we don't have to do sermons on community, because we just get it. I pray that we're different. God, I know you made us to do this with others. God, I pray that we would be such a just bastion of hope and light. Thank you, God. Amen. Will you stand and join us for worship?